thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
So positive impact, you know, we're in this series called the Family Church. There's a positive impact that can make to the family. And unfortunately, there's negative impact that can make to the family. You might have more than one family, everybody raise your hand, we're talking a lot. All right, just gonna say, we all have certain people in our family. We love them, but sometimes we may not like them. Or they don't say the right things. Or if you're like me, people that are closest to you, you might push your buttons the fastest in all ways, right? Like, I know your aggravation points. So we go through the series, that's where we're talking about our spouses, right? You know who that is, she's the Christian married. If you're not married, you know, she's your spouse, you're single. And we get all cleared up. And then we talk about our church family. What that means, how that's directed today, I'm gonna talk about children. So what does it mean to have family tree children? We're talking about the biblical book of raising children. You know, hopefully I don't do too much, just so we can start fluff or cliche. Right? I'm going to use God's inspiration, maybe a little bit of some rebuke a little bit, just some direction, but at the same time some encouragement for raising children. I have two children, I have an 8-year-old, and I have a 6-year-old almost in January. I love them pieces, okay? Sometimes I'm going to pick them pieces. Okay? You can point a date later for that, okay? Because it's like, why did you do that, you know? But in one of my jobs here, I start some things I take on, is like, I help out the daycare people, personally. I also help out children here. I do youth, I do labels. So in some way, it's just going to be the generation faster. Like, 0-3, I got it all. Oh my God. I'm changing diapers my day and trying to figure out how to live life into adulthood, right? Yes.
So I've got a lot of different hats I wear, different tasks that I do. So I think I have a pretty firm grasp on children, yeah. Okay? And I say children loosely, okay? Because we're all children, especially the men in the house, okay? Women can agree with us, especially wives, okay? None of us ever grew up. We all still want the 1980s G.I. Joe aircraft carrier. You know, if you're like me, I always want the biggest. Yes, it, yeah. You know, you always want the biggest toy. I don't think men ever grew out of that. You know, I think that's why we have things that are called toy handlers and toy sheds and all that different stuff, you know? Our toys just get bigger and more expensive. My wife can agree because she's like, why do you have that? And I'm like, because I wanted it. You know? So we are all children in some respect of the word. I mean, we all have, whether you met them, didn't know them, whatever your life background situation is, you are a child to someone, right? In some manner of the word. You know, as my mom likes to say this, and it aggravates me, but I know what she's trying to say. She'll be like, you'll always be my little boy in my eyes. And I'm like, Mom, I'm 36 years old. I'm not a little boy. I know how to put my own pants on, okay? You know, she wants to kiss you and hug you and squeeze you. And she's like, you're not hugging me long enough, you know? And I'm like, I love you, Mom, but I'm an adult. I have my own wife that I'm going to spend time with and things like that, okay? So there's an extent of the family that we call children, which typically we all have a preconceived notation of, right? Whether that's 12 or younger, or if you realize, like some of us, we don't mature until we're 18, and so you're still a child. You know, if it was me, I was a late bloomer. I did not mature. My wife can tell you, she's 4 years younger than me. I had to marry younger because I was immature, right? She knows it. She's like, boy, I'm telling you, you got to get your P's and Q's in a row. But let's think for a second, okay? Because we've been using this theme of our family tree. What does that mean metaphorically, maybe? Like, what could we draw some semblances to here? I know there's some scriptural precedences to Jesus talking about being attached to the vine and different stuff like that. But really, your family unit is established when you become an adult. Now, that line is kind of gray, really. You know, I would kind of almost say your family unit, your own family unit, starts when you get married. Now, I get it if you're gifted with the gift of singleness. You know, I was not gifted with the gift of singleness. I was like, I'm ready to get married, and I'm going to find the honey pie that I want to get, you know, jiggy with, and we're going to have some kids, even though she wanted more kids than I did, and so we had to figure that out. But that's really when it's like, hey, you're your own unit, right? Your own family. And the Bible says this in Genesis 2. It says that you should leave your father and your mother, and you cling to your wife, you know, and vice versa. Your wife clings to the husband, right? Like, hey, don't let your, okay, I know we've talked about spouses already. I know we've talked about the family church unit. Don't let your parents dictate your marriage. Okay? I cannot say that enough, okay? Now, they've given you some good traditions. They can give you some good groundwork. But my job when I have an issue with my wife is not to go run to my parents. That's between me and her. That's our intimacy. That's our unit, our relationship. Okay? That's us. And then you've kind of got, you know, what is that tree grounded in? It's the soil, right? And you get the roots that reach down deep and all those different stuff. And I know typically we think of God as the root, the foundation and all that stuff. But think for me for a second. Really, God is that solid dirt, and it's the sun and the water and the nutrients. He's the thing that we've got to pull all of our resource from in order to grow. Because the family unit, the wife and the husband, we're the trunk of the tree. And what's going to come out of that are the branches or our children. That's what's going to happen. I'm in the trunk, right? When you start a plant, like, it just shoots that little out of the ground. You know, my son, he took a lemon from, like, O'Charlie's or something. I don't even remember where. And he's like, Daddy, can we plant these? And I'm like, yeah, buddy, they're never going to grow, is what I'm thinking. He plants them suckers. He's got a green thumb that I don't. And we got two lemon trees in our front yard now. They haven't started producing yet. You know, they've made it through three house moves, and so that, you know, that's probably why they've been stunted. But they're growing. And I'm like, you know, they started off as just this little sprig to the point, literally, when they first came out, I was like, I don't know what's the lemon tree and what's the weeds growing around right here. So I'm just going to leave it and see what happens. Because I didn't have a clue. I'd never grown lemon trees. I was like, I don't know. It all looks like green little sprouts that just came out of the ground. So the roots, though, are almost like the people that came before us. And you can have some bad roots sometimes, and you can have some good roots. So sometimes you got to replant some roots and nurture that thing. Because if you came from a family that wasn't raised properly, wasn't biblically founded, it's like, hey, look, I love y'all. I'm honored for the things that you taught me and all that stuff. But those roots right there, I can't have those in my continuing family if I'm going to raise them properly. I got to take those roots, and I got to either get rid of them, or I got to figure out how to plant them into a godly situation. And there's a way to respectfully do that, right? Like, I don't want to sit up here, stand up here, and preach or bash people's families and relationships and all that stuff. Because let's be honest. We all have enough family garbage that we got enough with us, okay? But at the same time, there is some reproof that has to come. We need to give some grace. Like, we were all lost. We were all messed up before we encountered Jesus. Amen. Even me, raised in church, but I didn't personally encounter Jesus. I knew all the right answers. Oh, I had been to Bible school, a little Bible, you know, teaching in Sunday school and all that. I knew Jonah and the whale. I knew all the answers. I knew when to raise my hands, when to fake it till I could make it, you know. I was raised Pentecostal, and I was like, I don't know what these people are doing speaking in tongues. They're crazy. I ain't ever going to do that, and now look at me now, you know. So I get it. We all fall short of that glory, but children, they're those branches. They're the extensions that go past us. They're going to survive longer than we do, hopefully. Right? If they should. And they're the promise of our bright future. Like, my children are my future. I'm still doing my part in my generation that I can do right now. But when I leave this earth, when my time is done, they're the ones who are going to carry on. They're the ones who have to take the torch. They're the ones who have to plant new roots, put another foundation, another tree somewhere else to begin to expand the kingdom. So we got to get those priorities right, because this is... I know Pastor Rife touched on this, but I see it so many times in family units. They're dysfunctional because of this. They get it out of order. Right. It's God first. Yes. First and foremost, baby. You ever turn your back on God? I'm sorry. He's first. Right. I'll cut you like a, you know, I'm just saying. Like, you got to get it straight. I serve God first. I love God first. And you were second. He brought you into my life. Then it's your kids. Don't let your kids drive a wedge between you and your husband or wife. I've seen too many people, and they'll come from their own lips. Well, my kids are more important than my husband or my wife, you know, whatever they say. And I'm like, no. You understand at some point they're going to grow. They're going to leave. And you are still going to have that person if you've done it right. You're still in a relationship. And if you haven't, then you've got to figure it all out over again. Because I got kids that are raised in the church, and they'll try and turn us against each other. Yeah. They'll be like, well, mommy said, and I'm like, don't third person quote her. We're going to find out from the source. We're going to see what mommy said. And me and mommy are on the same page. Yeah. So if she said you couldn't do it, you ain't doing it. Don't matter. No ifs, ands, or buts. No matter how much you pout your lip, or my little sister goes, Bee, daddy. I'm like, that is the ugliest face I've ever seen, but for some reason it's cute. I don't know. You know? My wife can attest to it. He'd get these looks. Just crazy. So get in the proper alignment of what biblical is. It's God, then your spouse, then children / the family unit. Okay? So here's the thing. Okay? We're gonna go jump to a text here in a little while. Go ahead and give y'all so you can find it in your Bibles. Okay? I was reprimanded somewhat by our pastor that, you know, I should carry a written Bible in the sermon the other week. But I'm 100% digital. So if you're like me, power your Bible on. And scroll to the section of 1 Timothy 1:3-7, okay? 2 Timothy, my bad. 2 Timothy 1:3-7, right there. We'll come to that in just a second. You see, the point, if you get nothing else today, nothing else, okay?
Send this inside. We'll hit it again. Read this. You write it down now. You can take a picture later. Look at Apple. Okay? Children of the most great disciples. Children are the most great disciples. I don't care what you do for the kingdom. If your children are not the first thing that you're trying to disciple. I've seen too many people sacrifice their children and their family on the altar of ministry. Well, I'm doing great things for the church. Wonderful. I'm so glad as a pastor. I appreciate you so much for giving your time, your effort, your money, all those different things. But your family is in shambles. I would rather you say, hey, I got to pull back. I can't help with that ministry. I can't do the Christmas decorations. I need to spend some time with my family. I got to help my children. Now, don't go overboard. Don't let your children dictate your life either. Okay? There's a time to put them in place, and we'll get to that. Okay? But your children, they're the most direct disciples you're going to have. It's plain and simple. They're the number one after your spouse, okay? And really, y'all should be discipling each other like Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron, because you're one flesh. Be in agreement, okay? How do I know that? Glad you asked, okay? It's right here in Ephesians 6. It says, fathers, okay? And you could put mothers here, okay, if you're a single mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I'm pretty sure we've all done that one, me included, okay? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. See, some of you don't know what my favorite number is. My favorite number is 12. And my favorite thing is discipline. Maybe it's because I had a dad who was in the Navy and I had a mom who was OCD careful about everything, you know, and so I was a super disciplined child to the point that, you know, I mean, I'm telling you, we had a list for everything. So I get it. I'm right in line with following Pastor Rife because I grew up with lists. I knew how to fold my underwear and iron them with starch. I knew how to bounce a quarter off my bed sheets when I grew up, so much so that I slept on the floor for 2 years so I wouldn't have to make my bed. And I'm not joking. Y'all think that's a joke? I 100% did it. I was like, I figured out a way around this. Fold my little comforters to get under the bed, slide my pillow under there. It's good to go. We're golden, right? But you have to discipline children, okay? And here's the secret, parents. Children want to be disciplined, even if they don't admit it. They need structure. They need discipline and instruction. They do. They absolutely 100% need it, okay? You can easily tell when you walk into any classroom setting, whether it's in our children's department, whether you go to a school, who's in charge, whether it's the teacher or the kids. It ain't hard to figure out, because what's the first thing the kids do when there's a substitute? They're like, we're about to test some bounds right here. We're about to see how far we can push Mr. or Mrs. whoever, and see if they abide by the rules, if they're going to let us get away with things. So bring up your children in discipline and instruction, because they're their most direct disciples. Now, many of us in the church, okay, this is the encouraging part, many of us do an amazing job at this, okay? Pat yourself on your back. You do great jobs of that. Some of us, okay, now I'm not going to say all of us, okay, because that's just the truth. We do a great job. We love our children. We discipline them. We instruct them. We try and raise them up. You know, if you're like me, you're old school, okay? I'm new school for digital stuff. But old school, you know, I'm in the first grade writing my own checks out, balancing the checkbook into the checkbook, because my parents are like, you're going to learn this. It's a life lesson. You got a field trip? Go get the checkbook. Write it out. I'll sign it at the bottom. Like, teach them life skills. Don't rely on everyone else in the world to help your children learn life skills. Partner with them, okay? Can I have a soapbox moment over here for a second, okay? Why do parents come to me as a youth pastor and they're like, I need you to make sure my child does A, B, C, D, E, F, G. They're just really, and I'm like, are you helping do that at home? I will 100% partner with you. I will do all that I can in the hour and a half you give me them to me a week. But I have them for an hour and a half once a week. What are you doing with the X amount of hours you have them? Okay? I'll do this with you. But you have to help me out, okay? Because you are going to be the biggest influence in their life, even if they don't admit it. Okay? So many of us have done a great job. But really, honestly, the sad fact, and I say fact, is as a whole, we have done a horrible job of discipline and instructing our children. And what do I mean by that? Let me give you some stats. Okay, I love statistics. I'm a math person. I'm a nerd, okay? The statistics aren't good, and I'm not just talking about millennials. I think we're slowly moving away from that in the church. It used to be it was always the millennials' fault, which is my generation. Like, those darn millennials. Can't get them to do nothing. Worthless, you know?
all this different stuff. But this is a recent stat. It's May 28th, 2024, okay? So this is pretty up to date from the Barna University, okay? It says that over the past five generations, having a biblical worldview has plummeted to only 4% of the population in the United States. In the past five generations. Because here's the truth. What one generation allows, the next generation will accept, and the one after that will embrace it wholeheartedly. So more like, it's probably okay. The next one's like, oh, well, they said it's probably okay, so I'll just go ahead and stuff it in my pockets and keep it. And the next generation goes, woo, here's the flags, let's wave it from the rooftops. Do whatever you want that feels good. Because that was the boomer generation. If it feels good, do it. Now we got Gen Z over here that's like, doesn't matter, just do whatever you want to. Everything kumbaya for everybody. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Here's a stat for you. A majority of adults, okay? And it's always a statistic, you'll see it. It starts out up here, and each generation gets worse and worse. Most adults accept lying, abortion, consensual intercourse between unmarried adults, gay marriage, and the rejection of absolute moral truth as just morally acceptable. It's okay. It's fine. It'd be all right. Just go ahead and do that. No black and whites, no, hey, yeah, that's the truth and that's a lie. Just, less than half adults adhere or embrace the Bible as their primary guide to morality. Then where are you getting your morality from? Yeah. Yeah. This is what I want to know. How do you know right from wrong? I just make it up as I go. Because that's what most people do. They either make it up as they go or they embrace whatever the culture says is okay at the time. I don't know if you've read history books long enough to read some of the stuff that was culturally acceptable. I mean, you can read the Bible, which is a history book. We need to go back to sacrificing our children? Do we need to go take them to the town square and stone them? Like, there's some things that, if you just accept that as culturally, morally okay, you run that out long enough, culture will jack you up. A large majority of adults accept the nation as a notion, as long as you don't do anybody any harm, you can do whatever you want. As long as it's not hurting anyone else, I can do whatever I wish to do. But I hate to tell you, everything that you do does affect and hurt other people in some way, because they're watching you, especially children that we're talking about today. Okay? So here's the stats. Okay? Accepting abortion, 6 out of 10. So we already weren't very good at this, even in the boomer generation. Baby boomers, okay? 6 out of 10 considered having an abortion as acceptable. Nearly 7 out of 10 millennials, and now we're pushing 8 out of 10 Gen Zs. Gen Alpha has already been born, and they've been on this planet for over 10 years. You see the trend? It's not going to be long. Accepting consensual sex between unmarried adults follows the exact same pattern. And we wonder why we have diseases that run rampant. We wonder why we have people with high levels of infertility. We wonder why. And God's like, are y'all stupid? I wrote it all in the book. If you just follow these guidelines. Okay, I'm not trying to be hateful. These are just the facts. We accept lying. 5 out of 10 boomers. Now up to 7 out of 10 Gen Zs. It's okay to lie. You need to lie. Matter of fact, I went to a business leadership conference one time. Okay? Had all these renowned speakers. I won't name names because it'll hurt some people's feelings. And I literally heard from the speaker, it's okay to lie or cheat or do whatever is necessary to get ahead in business. Yeah. And I was like, so we're talking to college level business degree people, that's how business should be run. And we wonder. I've got a whole page of stats here. We're not going to sit here and go through all these. Okay. But the other thing that's scary is not just those stats, but it's the reasons why young people leave the church. We're all about discipling and instructing our kids, but we're at a precipice of literally when they get to adulthood, they just leave the church. Right? And here's some of the reasons. They experience a fear-based Christianity. I grew up in that one. Come on, let's watch Hell's Flames and we're going to scare you to heaven. You need to repent right now. You're like a dangling spider over the pits of hell. You know? You know, I got locked out of the house one time when I was like 7 years old and couldn't find my parents. Nobody would answer the door. And I was like, the rapture happened. I've been left behind. You know, I was scared to death. I had no belief in my Christianity. I was like, I'm saved last week. I guess I didn't make it. You know, I had a fear-based Christianity. That was all I knew. We have a lack of depth or spirituality in the church. We're just going to cast the biggest net we can possibly do to get people to come to the building because we need more people with more offerings. Who cares about spiritual depth or truth? Just got to get them in here. Give them a rock show. He who has the biggest LED screen is the biggest church winner. Okay? And I'm not against those. I wish we had an LED screen, okay? Because I'm a tech nerd. Me and Craig agree on that. Like, let's get one. Let's fire it up, you know? But it's like, man, what? If that's what my Christianity is based on, then I'm in trouble. And if that's what I'm getting people to come to church for, we're in trouble. Number three, culture wars and the embrace of anti-science. This is a big one. I hear this all the time from Gen Z and Gen Alpha. Well, those old people in the church, they don't want to hear nothing about science because it rebukes or refuses their Christianity. I'm like, bring it. I'll research it. Bring it on. Come on. Because I hate to tell you, here's the other thing about science. Science constantly changes. Let's go back a couple hundred years. I thought the earth was the center of the universe. I thought the earth was flat. That's a different sermon. We'll get there later. But you see what I'm saying? Like science, here's the thing. Science, if you work it out long enough, it just finally reveals the God-given truths. Because I serve a God that's way beyond my processing. I'm like a little goldfish in a fishbowl just waiting for some little sprinkles to come by the human. Because I got a smart brain, but I can't understand God all the way. Because if I can define God, then I'm just as superior as he is. And I don't want to serve a God that I can completely define and put into a box and be like, this is God. The Bible gives me some precepts and things and understanding of him. But there's other things in there I read and I'm like, God, this don't make any sense. And he's like, I know it doesn't, son, because I'm above you. Judgmental attitudes, especially in regards to gender or sexuality. We'll cast some stones at that one real quick. Get out of here, you daggum. Oh, I thought Jesus said he who's without sin cast the first stone. And all of her accusers just kind of meandered off. Right? Like, I'm not saying don't call sin a sin. Okay? But there's going to be a coming day and an age if we haven't already had it. Okay, because when I was getting raised in church, it was like, oh my goodness, that person's got tattoos and they got piercings. Well, I guess y'all better go ahead and get rid of me. Okay? And before that, it was, oh, we can't have the musical instruments in the church. Like, the church is so slow to catch up in some cultural ways. Like, we're afraid that that's somehow going to, like, hinder the spirit. And I'm like, have you not read the Bible? There's instruments, there's, you know, all, there's so many things. But we want to sit there and just judge people constantly and constantly and constantly. The world doesn't need you to judge them. They already know they're in sin. I promise you. And even if I do, it's not like they're listening to God. They're listening to the prince of the air. They're listening to Satan. They're listening to culture. Like me spouting off religiosity and biblical verses of them doesn't do anything because they don't believe this book is truth first off. We've got to quit putting such a regard of judgmental attitudes if we want to keep young people in the church. We have a lack of open-mindedness. Now, I think we do a pretty good job of that. Like I said, these are all with those refrains here of like, yes, we need to, but we still have... We uphold the truth, right? Young people in general are growing up in a more diverse community than they ever did as far as their parents or their grandparents. I'm a testament of that. Okay? My parents are just good old Southern people. My grandparents are country, hick, okay, good old boys and girls. Okay? They're not rednecks, I don't think. I'm not really sure. Jury's out on that one. But I remember growing up, and I'd be hearing my grandpa talking about stuff, and I'm like, I don't really know what that means. But I'm slowly absorbing it. And I grew up later in my teen years and had to literally have a come to Jesus moment of like, oh, those are racist remarks. And those have been ingrained in me because that's how he was raised. And come to Jesus about that and say, hey, this has been fed into me, and I need to have some repentance moments. Not that I'm practicing it, but like this has been ingrained in me somewhat, and I need to make sure I'm pure in it. I need to make sure I don't operate in it, right? Because I get it. That was a time and place in our history, and it was the norm. Once again, are we basing things on culture? Okay? So if we don't have an open-minded approach, we can't look at those things and say, hey, let's take all of what you're saying, all of what culture may be trying to change, and let's put it in the perspective of what's the biblical worldview of that. Because if it don't line up with the Bible, I don't want it. I've got friends that I literally went to Bible college with, took theology classes with them, and they're like, I'm a progressive Christian. I'm like, what in the world is a progressive Christian? They're like, well, I don't serve the God of the Bible. I serve the God of Jesus. And I'm like, I thought they were the same. Well, Jesus was just all love and rainbows and just come as you are and do whatever you want. I'm like, I don't know what Jesus y'all were reading about. I thought he called people broods of vipers and turned tables over. He was kind. He said, you know, bring the children to me. He was all those different things. Okay? The last one, this is another reason young people leave the church. And I'm saying these because we're going to build off this. The dismissal of serious questions and doubts as just mere platitudes. We'll answer them with little one-liner analogies or things that just try and like, well, I don't want to really address your question. I don't want to do any research on that. Stop just giving your Christianese answers. If you don't know, admit you don't know. I do this all the time. I literally was teaching our young adults, and I'm like, hey, guys, I know we just talked about this. I know we just watched this video on this, and this guy's talking about it. I have never done this. I do not know if it works. So here's the thing. I'm going to tell you like they did the church of Berea. Let's go pray about it. Let's try it out. Let's see if it actually works. Let's put it to the test and put the Bible on it. Because I don't know. And I'm the pastor. They're supposed to be teaching it. Right? Like, but I can't tell you to do something, and I'm not going to tell you to do something if I don't wholeheartedly believe it. That's why I couldn't make it in sales. They're like, just sell this thing. And I'm like, I don't sell garbage. Unless I believe it 100%, I ain't going to do it. Right? And there's certain things you can, but most sales places, they're just like, just make them buy it. And I'm like, yeah, I don't work like that. So I've said all that to bring us back right here, 2 Timothy. Okay? 2 Timothy 1 through 7 says, Timothy, I thank God for you. Come on now, some people just puff me up sometimes. I know I'm amazing, right? The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. I will be filled with joy when we are together again. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother, Louise. I'll pronunciate it in my southern dialect however I want. And your mother Eunice, because I believe Timothy has some good old southern Bible belt in his family. Stop right there, okay? Because I want to explain this, or at least help you understand. Too long in the church, here's what we've done, okay? And this might get me in trouble later, and I don't, you know, with some people on the internet. We have put down women as if they haven't done anything in the Bible. You realize his grandmother and his mother were holding the faith line? His father was a backslidden heathen Greek boy, blaspheming the word of God all over the place. And here's young Pastor Timothy. His faith being fanned into flame and kept continued by his grandmother and his mother. Let me tell you something. You ain't got a father? I guarantee you there's some faithfuls in your family that have been praying. And if there isn't, you be the one that starts that. You ain't got a mother? There's some fathers that have been praying. Okay?
wherever the line of descendancy needs to start, okay? A couple weeks ago, we had an amazing altar service. I prayed for a person in this church, and God gave me a word of knowledge. You know, I don't like to throw around the word prophecy, but I honestly believe it was a word of prophecy that because of their stand right now, in this moment, in this generation, in their time, that they're setting up a banner in their family generations to come. We were singing that song. I'm telling you, you can be the one to start to make the change. So we got a man of God, Timothy, who's called, who's over a huge church, so much so that at times he's like, I don't even know what I'm doing. Yeah. Okay? He's like, I'm just so confused. Paul's having to write him letters of like how to run this thing. Okay, so follow on again. It says, and I know that some faith continues strong in you. He's like, I've seen the faith in your family lineage, and it's carrying on in you. The family tree, right? This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. So many times, here's the thing. We read that last verse. I mean, heck, you can sing a VeggieTales song about it if you want to. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. Yeah. I mean, we sing those songs with our kids, but we don't practice it.
That's right.
We like to do what I call fearful parenting. Ooh, I don't know. I don't know if they can handle that situation. I need to put them in a bubble. I need to isolate my kids from the world completely, 100%. Can't let them know anything about it. This is the part I'm going to probably offend some people. Okay? I have nothing wrong with homeschooling. I have nothing wrong from Christian schools, okay? My wife went to one, okay? But me, I'm a good old public school boy, okay? I grew up in the slums of Baker High School, okay? And I ain't afraid to say it. It taught me all kinds of life lessons. But too many of us, here's what we do. We want to put our kids in a bubble thinking that's going to protect them. And when they get 18 and they're ready to launch out into their own in adulthood, they go buck wild crazy. They're like the kid that's never had sugar and they finally get to taste it. Instead of us taking the situations when they come up and addressing them in a biblical way. We're like, we gotta put all that in a corner. We can't talk about that. It's happening. It's happening in the world every single day. Address it now in an age-appropriate way. Okay? There are times and conversations you have with children at certain ages. And here's the keynote, okay, of that. You need a parenting style that involves raising children with intentionality and consistency, not just reacting. Because if all you do is just react, you're just making something up off the cuff. Do I need to adjust myself or something? Not hearing anything. Okay. Maybe no one else can hear the ring. Okay. It's fine. So we've got to be intentional. I've said this about wisdom. I've said this about raising kids. I say this all the time. If you're not consistent, your kids will not know day to day what was expected of them. Okay, I was raised in a household where we didn't really go to church when we first were being raised. And so like we had a certain set of rules. Like we talked about, this is what you're going to do when you start to date. And this is yada, yada, yada. And then my parents got saved and all the rules changed. I was like, what happened to that consistency over there? Because now there's a whole new set of rules we got to play by. You know, I was the younger brother. This was my brother, okay? We loved to play games. But my brother was the older brother who always changed the rules so that he could win. I never knew what the consistent rules were. I think I grew up until about the age of 10 thinking that twos were wild in poker. Because he had changed the rules just so he could win. You know, it was one of those things. And we do that as parents if we're just reacting. We're constantly trying to figure out which way to go. What do we need to do? And instead of us putting some knowledge in, and then parenting intentionally, like, how do I want my kids to get this? At what age do I want them to understand this concept? What do I want to teach them about A, B, C, D, E, F, G, right? Protect your kids by all means, but at the same time, intentionally instruct them. So say this with me. Children are our most direct disciples. Say it one more time, because I don't think you believe it. Children are our most direct disciples. Okay? They are the most direct. So you need some practical ways to raise children. Now, I have not lived this all the way out. Obviously, I'm 36. I have an 8-year-old and I have an almost 6-year-old. So it's not like I have 14 or 20 or 30-year-old children, right? But I have lived life enough to see some things, be parts of those different modes as a child, right? So I understand the opposite version of that. So I have some knowledge in these things. And I'm not saying this list is an end-all, be-all, okay? And I will tell you this. This list is in no particular order except for the first one. So here they are. The 9 ways to have biblically disciplined children. Because we all want that. If you are a Christian, you call yourself a Christian, this should be what you want from your children. Here's the first one. Pray. Just like God is first, prayer should be the first thing over your children. If you're not praying for them, you're just throwing them to the wolves. You see, prayer is the central thing to a Christian life. I know people that they know the word of God back and forth. They can recite it. They know everything about it. They know the history and the lessons. They can draw me a map of Paul's ventures on a map if they wanted to. And they're like, I'm like, so how's your prayer life? I don't do that, man. I'm like, so you know the book, you just don't practice it. If we're going to have effective biblical children, we've got to pray over them. We've got to learn and teach them how to pray. Because here's the sad fact. Some of us don't even know how to pray because we don't do it. Just being honest, because what does the Bible say? Well, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Okay, so not only do I need to pray, I got to be some righteous too. Otherwise, my prayers are just scattered seeds on stony ground that's not ever going to grow. Prayer is a key element to raising children. My wife in children's church teaches those children how to pray. We partner with that with our kids at home. We'll do things where we sit at the dinner table. We'll pray over their meals. And we don't give them the little cliche phrases of like praying over their food. We're like, no, you're going to pray. Like, we're praying. We're going to talk to God. We're going to tell him about our days. We're going to tell him about our struggles. And you're going to ask for things. And you're going to receive things. And we're going to lift God up. We're going to do all those different modes that fall under what prayer is. So I encourage you, I don't have time to go in it because that could be an entire sermon. If you don't know what prayer is and how to properly do it, find you a good resource of what prayer is. The Bible is the design function of it, right? Okay? But there's great many authors who have written out books on how to do it, okay? Number 2, set boundaries. You have got to have boundaries with your children. Everybody's boundaries are going to look different, okay? And you'll realize this when you get married, if you are not already married. Because there are things that my wife, when she was raised and the way her family operates is completely different. Their boundaries are completely different than the way I was raised. To this day, when I go in my house, if my parents are in their bedroom, this is what I do. Hey, can I come in? At no point do I ever enter their bedroom without knocking, even if the door is open. My wife, she's like, hey, what's up? What y'all doing in here? Hey, how's it going? And I'm like, are you crazy? What are you? Ain't no telling what you might walk in on, girl. Like, I'm just saying. Amen. And we knew from a young age. If the parents said, hey, we're going to pay bills, I knew what that meant later in life. Just saying. When the bill's getting paid. Maybe that was TMI. I don't know. But establish clear boundaries that are age appropriate for your children, okay? Be the parent, okay, that you need to be. And I know this is hard to do, especially in the age we live, because there's so much stuff that our kids know how to do that we don't even have a clue of. And I'm getting to that point. My kids can get my phone and they're like, and I'm like, what are you even on? Do I have that on my phone? So now I got to take a step back. I'm like, hey, give me that tablet. Set to 6 years old. YouTube, delete. Yep. Messaging, delete. Internet, off. Yes. Contact me if they try to download something. Like, you don't know how to do it? Here's the number one resource I can give you. It's an amazing tool, guys. It's called Google. You type your question in, and there's all these things that just tell you, like, how to do things. It's amazing. Okay, set boundaries. And then communicate those boundaries with your children. Because there's nothing more infuriating to a child than you've set a boundary and they don't know. And then all of a sudden they're getting punished for something they didn't even know. I remember getting spanked for things I didn't even know were a rule. Heck, I got spanked one time. My sister, she cut her hair. Okay, my parents were gone. She cut her hair. My parents come in the door from being back at their date night or whatever. She hands me the hair and the scissors, and I'm standing there. Guess who got a whipping that night? This guy. Okay, not till years later that I tell them, because I was too afraid to tell them at that point. I was like, I done got a whipping, you know. So I get it. There's even going to be times as parents we mess it up. We get it wrong, okay? That's just a part of parenting. I've only ever been a parent one time in my life, just like they've only ever been a kid one time in their life. So make sure it's age appropriate and communicate it to your children. Okay, we had a clear set of rules when I was growing up, okay? If you do this, this is what your punishment is. If you do this, this is your reward. We had an allowance system, and it was really cheap because we were poor. Okay, it was like, hey, whatever your age is, cut it in half, and that's what you get a month if you do all your chores, which for my house meant doing everything. Okay, you're going to pick up all the pine, everything. I remember our neighbor across the street one time, he was complaining because his mom was like, get out there and pick up the pine cones. And he had like 1,800 bazillion pine trees in his backyard. And I was like, man, hey, man, you're not afraid? Your mom's not going to whip you if you don't do that? He's like, oh, no, man, all she does is pay me a nickel per pine cone. I said, say what? I called my brother and said, hey, we're going to pick up pine cones at Michael Pope's house. Why? Dude, we get a nickel per pine cone. Poof, we was out the door, loading them garbage bags up, putting them by the road. Because at my house, you're just going to get a whipping if you don't do your chore, and you're not going to get your allowance. Right? We had a clear set of boundaries. And then we knew, like, hey, if you did this, you was getting to get three licks, let's say. Like, we was going to get spanked. Okay? And then, here was the kicker. This was our favorite part. As children, I'm just kidding. All right, sit down. Now, tell me the story, and you better tell me the truth, because if I find out lying, it's going to be extra licks. So you better tell the truth. And you had to cry if they spanked you. So you better be forcing them tears out. Okay? We had a clear thing, and then as we grew, some of those things changed, but we were always told what they were. Like, all right, hey, you used to get spanked for this, a little psh, psh, psh. You know, they get the little kitchen spoon. Okay, use an appropriate tool for your children, too, if you do believe in spanking. Okay, like, don't haul off and get a 2x4. Okay. But later on, it was like, hey, guess what? You're going to get to clean the toilet now. Yeah. Or you're going to get XYZ taken away. Or, you know, there was all kinds of things. One time my brother, okay, fortunately I learned a lot from my older brother and my older sister. Okay, I unfortunately was the conniving child instead because I did everything in stealth mode. My brother didn't wear his headgear one time, if anybody knows what that is. For his orthodontics, we had to wear it 12 hours at night. So he didn't wear it one night. Well, guess what that next day was? It was youth night at the church. Daddy found out. He said, guess what? You're wearing your headgear to church. You'll never make that mistake again. He got some severe, number three right here, discipline. Told y'all, I'm all about discipline. But I also don't like to be disciplined. Nobody really likes it all the way, right? I serve a God of order, not a God of chaos. A God of discipline and disciples. See, discipline is a part of raising godly children, and it should not be, you shouldn't be disheartened by it. Don't be afraid to discipline your children. Don't be like, oh, well, I'll break their character, and they'll get hurt. And no, they won't. Them little suckers will bounce back, okay? My children can be crying, and in the next split second, they're jumping for joy. I don't understand it. I think sometimes maybe they got bipolar disorder. That's a joke, okay? They don't. Okay, so discipline. Discipline them is a part of raising those godly children. Okay, take it to heart that you're going to discipline them in consistent methods. Okay, and discipline isn't always just like, hey, here's the cause and effect or consequence, whatever. It's like setting those things up. All right, hey, so we know we have a schedule, okay? Daddy works till 5:30. You get off the bus at 3:30 and you come home and you get inside. So I need you to do A, B, and C when you get off the bus. And if it's not done, then we're going to have to talk about it. And when I get home, guess what? We all get to cook dinner and sit down and have a nice family dinner. And then we're going to do your homework. Like they know the expectations of discipline on them. We've set those things up. Those go hand in hand with those setting those boundaries, right?
Number four, focus on Jesus. Point your children to Jesus. This is so simple, but we miss it sometimes. We're pointing them everywhere else, right? Well, do this, do that, try over here, do this. And then we've like wasted a whole day and we hadn't even talked about anything spiritual or anything Jesus related to our children. Focus them to that. Push them in that direction whenever they talk about something. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Let's talk about how Jesus did correlated to that. Let's, you know, because we do this all the time with our children. They'll be like, well, I'm scared. I'm like, well, let's see what that says about that. Let's talk it out. Let's bring a story in that they can understand. Right? And then focus on their hearts, not just their behavior. Children are going to have behavior issues. They're children. They are testing you as much as you're testing them. Okay? So focus on their hearts. Every child is different. Okay? It used to be you hear somebody say something and it's like, well, just blanket statement this over every child. And I'm like, well, that doesn't work for my child. And I get it because now I have kids. And I'm like, I got one that I can just look at him cross and you'd have thought I beat him down. And the other one I can beat down and he just acts like nothing happened to him. And I'm like, you know, so you've got to focus on their hearts. What do they need to be molded and shaped? How do they need to be encouraged? How do they respond? What's their unique identity in Christ of how he designed them so that I can, in a way, cater to the way they need to be disciplined and raised and set boundaries and different stuff? Because this was one I didn't like when I was growing up, but now I understand. Not that there was preferential treatment for my brother and my sister, but because we were all different, there was a little bit of some flexing on those boundaries and discipline for each one of us. Because here's the thing. My brother, when he was in the fourth grade, was horrible at academics. So here was the incentive. Get an A, we'll give you a key lime pie, because he absolutely loved key lime pies. Guess what he did the next semester? He got straight A's. And I was like, where's my key lime pie? I got straight A's. And they were like, yeah, we expect that out of you because we know you can do it. Tell my children, do the best you can. As long as it's the best you can do. Okay? If the best you can do is a C, get a C. But if I know that the best you can do is an A and you're bringing home C's, we're going to have a talk. Right? Don't be lazy. Don't blow it off on something else. Okay? Focus them towards Jesus and what Jesus was doing. Jesus was all about excellence. But at the same time, he was like, man, I don't know what I'm going to do with these darn disciples. Because for Jesus, the 12 disciples were his children. I don't want 12 children. Dealing with two is enough. I don't know how the people in the old days did it. My grandma and my grandpa both had 11 brothers and sisters, and I'm like, y'all have lost your ever-loving minds, right? But I get it. They worked on farms. They needed all the hands, so they just made a lot of family members so they could all work the farm, right? I don't know. Maybe they had never heard about how to stop having babies. So focus them towards Jesus. Number five, forgive. Teach your children about the power of forgiveness and restoration. Teach them how to forgive and show them it in action. When I told you earlier that you're going to get it wrong sometimes too, let them see that and ask them for forgiveness. I've gotten it wrong and I have to tell my kids, like, I am so sorry I did that. That was uncalled for. That's not what I should have done. Whatever it may be. They need to see that too. Even though you're an adult, even though you are the parent, that, hey, I don't always get it right. Please forgive me, just as Christ forgave us. And then show them how to do it. Because when you showcase that, they're way more apt and willing to do it to others. Instead of mine, mine, mine. Gimme, gimme, gimme. It's all about me. Okay, now if you got a single child, that gets more difficult, right? Say, there's a lot of ebb and flow in parenting style according to what your situation is, right? Because we're right now I'm kind of focusing on small children, right, this parenting style. But these rules, all these things, they change according to your situation. Two parenting situation, single parenting situation. You're just the guardian of your children. You're the grandparents who have the grandkids now, and they are basically your children. You have fully grown adult children. Yeah. Like, start thinking on these, even if I don't say them specifically, how does that relate to my situation and my children? Because that's why I made prayer the number one. It don't matter what situation they're in. You may not be able to do any of the other ones that I give you, but you can pray for them. And you can pray so vigorously that there's other people that are vigorously praying for their kids that they'll be like, hey, that's somebody else's son or daughter, and I'm going to start planting some seeds over there. I want them to come back to Christ just like I want my kid to come back to Christ or whatever it may be. So forgive. Teach them how to forgive. Lead by example. Children will pick up more of what you do than you will ever say. My son caught me in this one. You ever been corrected by your children? Because here's my son. Daddy, I don't ever see you really like read your Bible. Well, I'm the pastor. So then I have to explain, well, son, here's when I read my Bible. It's like usually before you get up or after you go to bed because I can't focus when you're awake. Otherwise, I'll be reading the same line over and over and over and over and over again. And I know we're supposed to meditate and chew on the, but it's like, I ain't getting nothing out of this verse because you're just distracting over there, right? So I had to lead him by example. And there's times when we do sit down with our kids and we read scripture and do those different things also. But when he says something like that, it's like, okay, I've been telling you to read your Bible, so when are you doing it in your private time? And to teach him that lesson too, because I had to lead him by my example. They all want, you know, the word that kids use today. What's the number one career choice every child right now wants to be? They want to be an influencer. Every child wants to have someone influence their life. You know, back in our days, we're like, who's your hero? They don't use that word anymore hardly, unless they're talking about Marvel Cinematic Universe. You know, but they all have somebody that they want to be influenced by. That's why influencers are such a big thing. I never thought I would see the day and age where people would rather watch somebody do something than do it themselves. It blows my mind. I still don't understand it. I'm slowly getting old and being the old generation. And I'm like, what do you mean you watch somebody play Fortnite for 5 hours instead of playing it yourself? Well, it's pretty cool, man. It was whoever, you know? I don't understand that. The only time I go to the internet to see somebody do something is if I need to figure out how to do it myself. And there's nothing wrong with it. I'm just saying it's a difference of generations, right? We've got to understand there is a difference in generations of what they do. You know, the generation now, they've never not known a day when they have smart devices. My kid's favorite thing to do is they're like, hey, Google, hey, Siri, hey, Alexa. You know, they ask me, how do you find out the weather? Well, I used to turn on the TV and it didn't have ads on it. And it just played the weather every single day, all the time on that one channel. Right. Now the weather channel, I don't even think has the weather on it. It's like treacherous catch of the day or whatever. And I'm like, I thought that was the weather channel. Where's the weather at? Yep. Because all they've ever known is this device. And some of that is us, right? That's part of that setting boundaries, setting those limitations, right? And it's a learning curve. Because it's so easy to have, here you go, that's your babysitter. Take that, go sit in the corner. Yeah. I'm just as guilty as the next parent, okay? Like some of us owe a bunch of child support to like Mr. Beast or Miss Rachel or Blue's Clues or something, right? Like we need to go pay them. Because they've been watching our children more than we've been. Come on, man. Okay? Lead them by example. You can't lead your children by example if you're doing this. Yep. Yeah, okay. Yep. Shh, be quiet. I'm trying to watch this video. You know, I got a friend. He's like, the only time I get alone is when I'm on the toilet. He's like, that's my best time to watch hunting videos. My children are banging on the door. Daddy, I'm hungry. And he's like, shut up, son. I'm watching deer get killed. You know, and I'm like, that's such a horrible outlook, but it's true. He's made that his safe space. You know? I'm like, man, what are we doing? Like, these are all real life things that I see happen. So we've got to lead them by our example. I got to hurry. We're almost way past time here. Okay. Love your children. Some people are like, hey, that should have been number one. I'm telling you, they're God's first, which is why you need to pray for them. Like I said, after that, these are in no particular order. Love your children. Show your children how much God loves them via you. God will love your children more than you ever could. But I love my kids. I don't know how he can love them more. Like, I would lay down my life. I would do anything for my kids. You can say anything you want about my kids. I'd be like, yeah, they probably did that, but for the moment, I'm going to stand up for them. I'm going to tell them, you're dead wrong. I'm sorry. They're the best kids in the world. They're angels. They would never do that. And then in a corner, I'll go tell them, why you did that? Why, you know? Because I love them. Love them so much. Next one, respect. We don't think of this often with our children. Respect is a valuable tool. You're going to need a valuable tool you'll need for your children. And it starts at a young age, okay? Because if you lose their respect along the line, they'll stop communicating with you. They will cut you off. They've lost respect for you, and they don't want to tell you anything that's going on in their world. My kids tell me stuff all the time, and I'm like, mind blown. Like, why did you tell me that? Well, now we got to have a conversation about it, right? And it will carry them on into adulthood. There are conversations I still have with my parents because I respect my parents. I love them. I am not estranged. They are my parents. I love them through thick and thin. There are things that they've done that I do not agree with. My parents are divorced. I'm like, man, I wish that never would have happened. But I told them when that happened, when I was 12 years old, I said, I do not want to know ever why y'all are divorcing, because I never want to look at you in a different light. That was a wise decision from a 12-year-old. I had no clue what I was saying. It was wisdom beyond my age. Because I respect them and I want to continue to respect them. Because the Bible tells me as long as I obey my parents and love them, I'm going to have a long life and I want to live this life for a long time. And they will respect you back. You want some obedient children? Get that respect. Learn to show respect and get respect. Serve others. It's the last one, number 9, serve others. Serving others can lead to spiritual growth in your children. It shows in so many ways. It teaches them how to be social. Okay? It gives them a sense of giving, of charity, sympathy, compassion. It shows them how to love outside of their family unit. There's been times when my family's like, hey, guess what? Yeah, we're not doing A, B, C, D, E, F, G. That's the family tradition this year. We're going to do this instead. I'm like, well, that doesn't sound like any fun. They're like, we know. Not meant to be fun. We're giving. And you'll learn to love it. You ever heard that one? You'll learn to love it. There's a lot of things I've done in this life that I did not like the first time I did it. Like, Thanksgiving Day is not the day I want to go down to the soup kitchen and serve people. But I've been there. My family was so poor, all we had was rice and beans for a year. The only meat we had was if my dad shot a deer. So I get it. You've got to serve others and show your children how to serve others. A great way to do that is in the church. To serve the church, serve others, serve in an area. When you show up and you're on a serve team, you're showing your kids, hey, it's not all about me. I'm going to put on this bright green shirt that nobody likes, apparently, because it ain't about me. And I'm going to serve wholeheartedly. And you're going to teach your kids that. And when they go out into the world, they'll want to serve too. They'll want to serve others. That they're not just worried about having the biggest boat, the biggest house, all the different things. They're like, hey, I want to give. I want to be able to help others. I want to be able to serve others. And that may not even be their calling in life. They may not be a public servant. They may not be a social worker. They may not be whatever it is. Encourage your children in the gifts and the passion they have, okay? That one's not on the list, but I really want to tell you that. Like, if your children show an interest in something, show an interest in it too. It will encourage them. Don't just write it off. And it may just be a stint. It may be a small little time frame when they're like, man, I think such and such is amazing. And the next week, they don't care about it. Okay? But if they start to really show an interest in it, show interest in it too, because they will know that you care about them that way. So here's that main point again. Okay, if you haven't gotten it already, children are our most direct disciples. If you are not discipling your children in these different ways, then you're really not living out Christianity. Because before all the platitudes of church and church functions and ministry and all those other different things, the first thing God set up was the family unit. He's like, this is the way it's supposed to be. And if we lose direction off of that, then we've really lost the church. I consider you, every single one of you in this room, part of my family in some extent. Some of you might be great uncles. Some of you might be long lost, whatever. You know, I have the most extremely mixed family probably in the room, I think. You know, I've got an older brother, older sister, two stepbrothers, another stepsister and stepbrother, and another stepsister, two adopted Chinese sisters. You know, I've got a cousin that's an adopted African-American. My family is so blended, I don't know what we are anymore. I go to 23andMe and they're like, mutt is what they put, you know? So can we not just love people in Christ and say, hey, we're going to disciple our children well? And here's the thing. Nobody gets off from this. If you don't have kids, guess what? Be a father to someone. Be a mother to someone. Because when I dedicated my children in the church, here's one of the things they said. Me and my wife are the most direct. After that, it's our family unit outside of that extended family. Beyond that, my family is right here in this building. Every single one of you have a role and a part to play on my children. And I'll correct you if you're not trying to help them. Just saying. Now, it's my job to do the whippings. Okay? But you tell me if they did something wrong, and I'll straighten them out. If they don't respect their elders, I'll straighten them out. If they did something good, let me know, and I'll give them a reward. You know? It's my job to do those direct things, but it's your job to feed into them and encourage them and do those other extra things. So how do we put this into practice? We like to always give you a takeaway. Okay? What are you going to do with this word? I know we didn't give you a whole lot of scripture. We just gave you that Timothy and some Ephesians. Because I read all, you know, I could have given you all the cliche children's verses. But I think that most of us know those. If you don't and you need some, like I said, just go to Google, type it in. Okay? What are you going to do with this word? Consider the 9 ways that I gave you. Consider those 9 ways to have biblically disciplined children. And what area have you been successful in? Think about those. Like, man, I'm really great at this one. Man, I blow that one out of the water. Nobody's got any comparison to me on that. You know, get you a little clout, walk around, put your purple robe on, your crown on. You can be the goat of whatever that area is. But then, what have you fallen short in? I guarantee you, there's some areas up there that you're like, man, I could use some work on that one. I could do something better in that. And then have that discussion with your children. Obviously, okay, certain children are only going to be able to understand certain things. So you've got to bring it to a level they understand for whatever age bracket they're in. So that you can parent better. Okay? Be the best parent you can be. You're only going to get one shot at this. That's it. You know? That's it. When I left my parents' house, I was like, peace out, see you later. I'm an adult, going to college, I'm my own man. The hardest thing I ever did is when I left college and had to come back home, and my parents were like, hey, guess what? You're back in our house, you're under our rules. It's like, but what do you mean? I'm a full-grown man, don't care. There's other kids in this house, you're going to abide by the rules. I'm telling you, I believe in discipline. My dad put his foot down, and every person in the church knew it. My dad was more of a dad to some people than their own dads were. Because if they said Mr. Jenkins was coming to do something, everybody took a big old gulp and was like, he means business. He put the fear of God in you in a good way. So think about those ways. Pick one of those, whatever you've fallen short in. Because here's the thing, if you try to bite off a huge chunk of this and do it all at once, you're going to fall on your face. Just pick one, okay, and start working on it. And when you get better in that one, come back to this list. Pick something else. Work on that one. Be encouraged. You can be an amazing parent no matter where your children are and what mode of life they're in. My brother, okay, I love him. We went hunting yesterday. Okay, I went hunting for almost 24 hours yesterday, and I was about to go insane. We got up at 2:30, and I got home at 11 o'clock at night. My brother is He's raised in church. We were all raised in the exact same household, the same church. And he's, you know, got some things that are, I'm like, dude, I don't even know how you can say that or believe that if you don't believe in Christianity. But he does, because he was raised in it. And I've got an older sister that she's raised the same way, and yet she's the most off track over here, not a Christian. And I'm like, man, how did we all come out of the same fold, the same upbringing, and shoot off these different directions? But I pray for them. I put those seeds in them all the time. My brother, he's an agnostic. You know, he believes that there's a higher power, but he doesn't believe in a specific one. He'll tell me all the time. He's like, you are the most real Christian. And I don't say that to toot my own horn, but he's like, what you say, you mean and you believe it. He said, you live it out. You're not a hypocrite. He's like, I may not believe it, but I know that you do and you live it out. And I'm praying one day those seeds are going to find root again. Same thing with my sister. I have a stepbrother that for the longest time, I was like, man, I don't know what this guy's going to do. Telling you, he was living life just crazy. And just recently he got engaged, and I'm like, man, he's put his head level again. I was like, for the longest time, I was like, man, he's gonna make mistakes that he's gonna regret. He's gonna do things that are gonna be permanent damage. Because there's things you can do that it's like, yeah, man, that's just the consequence you gotta live with for living that way. And I pray for those situations in every single one of your families, like, that they don't go to those places, but that the grace of God protects them.